Hi, this is The Gathering Church in Windsor, Ontario, and I'm Pastor Garth Leno. Welcome to our podcast.
Songs and hymns in the church, they're meant to direct us, direct our praise and our worship to God, to help us be encouraged, to help us to follow Him, to serve Him more. That's one of the main reasons why we sing songs on Sunday. So I want to say thank you again for our worship team leading us so well. You know, it's interesting. You have hundreds and hundreds of songs that kind of come and go in the church. Some of them, they kind of endure in popularity for a couple of years. Some even only a few months. And then they're gone. But then there's some. There's some that endure. Cherished songs. They strike a chord with us, and they just stand the test of time. And so today we're going to start a new series that's called How Sweet the Sound. And we're going to be looking at four of these hymns, four of these songs that have endured for generations, and looking at their lyrics and the theology related to those lyrics. And so I have the privilege of beginning this series with perhaps the most well-known hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. Few songs can elicit such an immediate response to sing along than Amazing Grace. All you got to do is say, Amazing Grace. Yes. I was so nervous you weren't going to sing along. It's so popular. It's estimated that Amazing Grace is performed, not played on the radio, but performed 10 million times per year. That's how popular this song is. And the central theme of the song, of course, is the grace of God, His undeserved favors, unmerited goodness towards us. And perhaps the most well-known passage about the grace of God is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles or Bible app, you can turn there this morning. And as we walk through this passage and examine the words of this famous hymn, we will discover just how amazing God's grace really is, and how desperately dependent on it we are. Before we read from Ephesians chapter 2, I want to gain some background information about the song and its author, John Newton. John Newton wrote this song in 1772. It's a long time ago. But in order to understand and appreciate the lyrics, it's helpful to understand Newton's life before he wrote the song. Some of you may be familiar with this, maybe you're not. He had actually a really hard, difficult life. He lost his mother when he was just about 6 years old, and his dad was not really the most loving and affectionate person. His dad was a sailor, and so John followed in his father's footsteps, became a sailor as well. Eventually, he ended up joining the Royal British Navy, and then was heavily involved in the African slave trade. He was described by fellow sailors at being great at sinning, and he was described also as being the worst of the worst in terms of his actions, character, and choices. In his 20s, he tried to desert the Navy, and at one point he was even abandoned by his crew in West Africa. Eventually, he found a ship heading back to England, and it was on this boat that a violent storm came upon the ship, threatening to sink and kill everybody, at which point he had this crisis, and realizing the severity of the storm, he cried out to God. He remembered some of the verses that his mother told him when he was a boy and would sing to him. And yes, initially he cried out for God to help and to save him and the ship and the sailors. But eventually that cry for help turned into actually crying out for Jesus to save him from his sins as he realized his offenses before God. In 1754, Newton abandoned his life as a slave trader and wholeheartedly devoted his life to God's service. And by 1764, he was ordained into the ministry, and he actually wrote over 280 different hymns. Later on in his life, he fought alongside William Wilberforce to help abolish the African slave trade in England. So it's with this story of life-changing grace in view that now we can jump into Ephesians chapter 2. And the first thing that we're going to see in this passage, which the hymn echoes, is that we are actually worse than we think. Yeah, we are worse than we think. You maybe don't want to hear that first thing in the morning, but we are worse than we think. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Feel good about yourself? dead in trespasses and sins, following the prince and power of the air. That's Satan. He's saying that we are influenced and directed by the devil himself, the passions of our flesh, by nature, children of wrath. These verses don't really seem like the ones that you want to put up on your mirror first thing in the morning, help boost your self-esteem to get you going in the morning. They actually seem to go against the prevailing thoughts of the day, which is a common mindset that, you know what, you're awesome. You're amazing. It's not your fault. Stop apologizing, girl. Just get up, wash your face. You can do it. Right? Just get after it because you are amazing. But here's the thing. The more amazing we think we are, the less amazing we're going to think God is. And John Newton's point was that God and his grace, that's what's amazing. That it's a sweet sound because it saved a wretch like him. Now you say, well, what's a wretch? That's not really a word that we use too often. A wretch is a deplorable person with despicable character, a liar, a scoundrel, a villain, or a snake. That's a wretch. And while we may sit here this morning and say, well, that sounds terrible, I may not be as bad as John Newton was, right? We still have to understand that the Bible clearly teaches that each and every single person has sinned, that we've fallen short of God's glory, that we have all disobeyed, and we are spiritually dead, and we all need his grace, this unmerited favor, this goodness towards us. And maybe you're here this morning, you think, well, I'm not that bad. Like, you know, the song and this passage, that's talking about maybe other people here, but like, I've made a few mistakes, sure, but I'm not that bad. Well, if you think that you're not that bad, just play along with me for a second. Imagine if we could hook up a projector to your brain and we could broadcast on the screen everything that you've said, done, or thought. Even just the things you've thought. Everybody could see it. Bloop, plug you in and everyone gets to see every single thought you've ever had. Anybody want to volunteer to go first? I think I would volunteer to be first to go out the door. And nobody has to teach us to think horrible things or do horrible things. We have to be taught to do the opposite. We fall into sin naturally. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have, what kind of job you have, or how old you are. We've all sinned, we've all disobeyed, and we all need the forgiveness of Jesus, every single person. And what makes God's grace, what makes salvation so amazing and so sweet is actually first understanding how bitter the situation is at the start. Some people have said, in order to grasp the good news, you need to understand the bad news. It's kind of like you don't tend to appreciate the life ring on a boat until you're tossed overboard and you need it because you're starting to drown and you need to get rescued. Thankfully, even though we're sinful, even though we've disobeyed, God has chosen to be gracious and to rescue us by his grace. And that's the second thing that we're going to look at, that we are rescued by grace. Verse 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Two of the most amazing words ever. But God. We were lost, sinful, dead, doomed, blind, wretched, hopeless, but God. We have no chance, but God. He chose to intervene. You know that he didn't need to rescue us? He chose to intervene. He chose to send his son. He chose to be gracious so that we could have forgiveness and freedom and salvation and eternal life. And you say, why? Why? Verse 4 tells us, because of his great love that he loved us. Because of his loving heart, he looked at his enemies, people who had sinned, people who had fallen, people who had disobeyed. Because of his great love, he says, I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to save them. Really important for us to know, it's not because we're awesome that he chose to rescue us. It's because he's awesome and he's full of love that he chose to rescue us. We don't deserve to be rescued. We gotta remember that. We don't deserve salvation, forgiveness, freedom, eternal life. We don't deserve any of that. But God chose to give it to us because he loves you. Because he loves you. And maybe some of you here, you just need to hear that this morning, that you are actually loved by the creator of the entire universe. And that he would move to send his one and only son to die on a cross for you, to rise again, to offer forgiveness, salvation for you. Because he loves you. He loves you. All of you, thoughts and all, he loves you. Now, there's a couple parts of lines in the song where it says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You know, I never quite understood those lines as a kid. I just kind of sing along like maybe some of you do. They're like, I don't know what's going on. I'm just singing, right? Grace taught me to fear, but then grace took away my fears. I don't. What's going on here? So John Newton was trying to explain something. He's trying to explain that understanding our sin, feeling the weight of our sin, and then understanding, contrasting that with God's holiness, okay, and then coming under the guilt, the conviction of that sin, and subsequent fear of judgment and condemnation is actually an act of God's grace. And you might say, what? How? Here's how. God graciously reveals our sinful or wretched state to us so that we will be drawn to see the rescue that he's made for us. Right? It's like that whole life ring on the boat thing. He allows us to go overboard, come to the end of ourselves so that we would reach out and see we need to be rescued. And then he makes rescue available. It's the same grace that shows me my terrible condition also provides me assurance and comfort and hope that my sin has been totally forgiven and paid for by Jesus. And so I have comfort and I have hope that I don't have to be afraid of future death or judgment or condemnation when I stand before God anymore, because Jesus paid for all of my sins. He did that already. So grace taught me to fear, and grace takes away my fears. I have salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ, and all of this is grace. All of it. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And just to make this point clear, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. You don't earn a gift. You simply receive a gift. Otherwise, it's not a gift. It's a gift. And you can't boast about your efforts. Well, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, yesterday I did this, and that was pretty awesome. No. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, every true Christian in history has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how salvation works. And it's so important that we know that God can save and change anybody. No one is beyond his ability to draw in and transform. Nobody. John Newton was the worst of the worst. Okay? God used him to write a song that has encouraged and inspired people for centuries. God used him to help end the slave trade. You are not too far gone. You might sit here and think, no, you don't know. You don't know what I've done. Yeah, I don't know. We don't have the machine, okay? I don't know, but God knows, and you don't exhaust his grace. You don't exhaust his grace at all. If you're breathing, you can be rescued. Come to Jesus today if you don't know him. You got questions about that? Stick around. You can talk to myself, elders, deacons. Is anybody here? Just talk to someone about that so that you could sing that song and experience the sweetness of grace. To be forgiven, to be forever changed. Now, for those of us here who are already following Jesus, and you know people that are not following Jesus, I mean, we just say, oh yeah, well, there's so many people in the world that don't follow Jesus. I mean, you know someone, you have a relationship with someone who doesn't follow Jesus. Friend, family member, neighbor, coworker, teammate, whatever that is, schoolmate, okay? Don't give up praying for them. Don't give up trying to reach them. It's going to be difficult at times. They might reject it at times. They want nothing to do with it at times. But don't give up. Pray that God's grace would grip their heart and would lead them to turn away from their sin. As we sang, your loving kindness leads me to repentance, turning from sin, turning to Jesus. That's repentance. Pray that God would do that. God can save them. You know, and God might even use them to write the next song that may inspire generations. We don't know. Don't give up. Don't give up. Nobody thought that Newton would end up being a pastor and hymn writer. Nobody. Don't give up. So we've talked about how bad we are. We've talked about how much we need God's grace and his rescue and how he rescues us by his grace. So now I want to talk just for a few minutes about our response to that grace. How we are to live by grace each and every day. So we're going to look at verse 8 to 10, again, of chapter 2. We're to live by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? Why are we created in Christ Jesus? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's been really clear. We have seen we can't earn salvation. It's a gift of grace. We don't deserve it. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved for good works. Okay, your good works don't get you into heaven, but in some sense you could say your good works prove that you're a citizen of heaven. Okay, for good works that God prepared that we should walk in. Living in holiness and in good works is an appropriate response to the grace that we have seen and the grace that we have tasted that changes us. God's grace changes us, saves us, and then empowers us to live in this new way that's focused on good works, that's focused on holiness. It motivates and propels us to live this way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, the Apostle Paul is kind of recounting part of his life, his former life, and how like he doesn't even deserve to be called an apostle at all. Okay, and then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's not like a Popeye thing. That's him saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus by God's grace, okay? That's what he's talking about. I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, talking about the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Paul was motivated for good works. He remembered his past. He remembered what he had been saved from, and so then he was working hard to study, to learn, to grow, to serve so that more people could know and experience the same life-changing grace of Jesus. But he says, even though I'm working really hard, it's the grace of God that's actually working in me. And this is where it gets really, really, really tricky, because sometimes we can say, okay, yeah, God loves me and God saved me, so now I'm going to work really hard for him. And we can get a little bit off track. And we can start doing it all on our own strength, all on our own abilities. We've got to remember that we're supposed to stay dependent on God, on his Holy Spirit working in us. That God's grace flows in and through us. We've got to stay dependent on that grace. Because, as the song says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Not 'tis Phil has brought me safe thus far, and Phil's going to get me there, because Phil's awesome. No, God's grace sustains us, gives us the ability to work in us, and will keep us until the end. Philippians 1, verse 6, Apostle Paul again talking about the grace of God. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So our confidence comes from God. He's the one that began the good work in you. He's the one who rescued you, changed you, saved you, and he's the one that's going to carry that work out until the end. It's not like we start by grace and then we do the rest on our own strength. We start by grace and we live by grace. And we carry it to the end totally by grace. It's all grace. But if we're honest, living by grace is kind of hard. Being dependent on grace is kind of hard because it flies in the face of the notion of, you know, the self-made man or self-made woman, the independent, self-sufficient, I can do it, I've got the power, let me just do it. We hate the idea of being dependent. Whether we're little kids or we're advanced in our years, You're learning to tie shoes? Let me do it. I can do it. You don't want to stop and ask for directions? No, we're not lost. I can figure it out. Whatever it is, we hate to be dependent on other people. We hate handouts. We hate coming, no, let me do it. We love to be able to say, we can figure it out. We can handle it. We can manage it. We can do it. We've got this. Even preaching about the grace of God, we like to think, we got this. So I had a horrible night. It's not meant to be a pity party or anything, but like, horrible night, kids up, coughing, yelling, screaming, no sleeping, and I'm sitting there like, it's all right, man, it's all right, just give me some coffee and I'm going to be good. And then I'm like, wait a minute, wait a minute, you're preaching about grace, you're preaching about God's ability to save people and change people and use people, and you're up there like, it's okay, I just got coffee and I'm good. I'm like, no. And Brandy and I look at each other this morning, we're like, hey, it's like total zombie. And I said, isn't it fitting on a day we're supposed to be talking about God's grace and his power to work in people, we got zero energy? She's like, yeah, I'm going back to bed. She'll be here second service. March 8th, though, only one. God's grace. I need to depend on God and not my ability to just push through and say that I got it. We love to say that we can, but God's grace reminds us we got nothing on our own, really. We're spiritually dead, headed for destruction without Jesus. So think about this. It's because of God's grace that you got up this morning. Maybe it was a struggle like me, but you got up. You got up this morning because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace that your brain functions well enough to pick out clothes to wear and actually put them on. It's because of God's grace that your car didn't explode on the way here. You're driving a combustion engine with flammable fluids inside of it. You ever think about that? It's a crazy idea. God's grace, okay? Every time the car starts and you don't explode, God's grace. And this one might stretch your brain a little bit. It's because of God's grace that you're even able to grasp the concept of grace and so believe in Jesus. Did you get that one? It's because of God's grace that you're even able to grasp the concept of God's grace and then so actually believe in Jesus. It's all grace. Every day, all day, and forever. So a practical tip, maybe you can start this tomorrow morning. You start your day with a simple prayer. Lord, I need you more than I know. Help me to stay dependent on you and to love and follow you today. Simple prayer. Help us center ourselves and recognize that we are actually dependent on grace. The song finishes with the words, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. The chorus of grace will never cease. When we're there beholding our God, we're going to be singing and remembering his grace to even allow us to be there. When John Newton was 82 years old and his mind was failing, he said, yes, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And it's those two truths that inspired Newton to pen the words of this classic and cherished hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's not just John Newton's story. It's my story, it's your story, it's every Christian's story. It's the story of God's grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray together. Father God, it's so important for us to take time to not just sing words in the songs, but to think deeply about them, to understand how amazing your grace really is. And we're here this morning, and we just want to say thank you. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be rescued. We don't deserve any of the forgiveness, the freedom, the eternal life, all these benefits that you offer us through your Son. And yet, you graciously give them to us. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody here who is yet to taste the sweetness of your grace. I pray that you would draw them in by your Spirit, that you would work in their heart, that they would put their hope, their confidence, their trust in you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those of us maybe who have lost a little bit of that dependence on your grace. We like to push ahead on our own efforts, our own steam, our own ideas. Help us, Lord, to remain dependent on you, to come each and every day humbly at your feet, asking for you to work in us by your grace. And I pray for each one of our church family. Would you motivate us by your grace to live holy and righteous lives so we could shine brightly to an ever-watching world to see, is amazing grace actually that sweet? I pray that you would use our lives to be an example, a beacon of hope, pointing people to you so that you would get more glory, your kingdom would grow and expand. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.